Hello and welcome to the October 30th, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This podcast is from the weekly preaching at Emmaus Church in Buford, Georgia. We're about 40 minutes northeast of downtown Atlanta. Come by and join us any Sunday at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., or 5 p.m. If you can't make it, you can follow us on Facebook. Just search for Emmaus Church 829. Now, let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 18, as we join Pastor Anson McMahon for this week's sermon titled, Overcoming the Fear of Man.
I'm going to pray for us, family, and as we do, open it up to John 18. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity we can come together, we can come to worship you, to sing to you, to make much of you, and to hear from you. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would speak to each one of our hearts, and I ask it through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'll start with this. So recently, and by recently, I mean over the past couple of weeks, I've been getting all of these random phone calls on my cell phone from a very strange number, right? And by the way, praise the Lord for caller ID. So I'm getting these, I've been getting just these phone calls all the time from this really bizarre number. And the number was actually, I would look at the caller ID and the number was from the state of Montana, right? Just this random number from the state of Montana, which was kind of surprising for me because I didn't think anybody in Montana actually owned a phone, but apparently at least one person does because I'm getting all these, my phone's blowing up. Like at one point, like it was a matter of 2 days where the same number called me 12 times, y'all. A dozen times. And they would never leave a message. Anybody ever done this to you? You know what I'm talking about? Like they'll call this random number that you don't recognize and they don't leave a message. And finally, man, I was tired of it. I was done with it. I'd be in meetings and my phone's buzzing and it's that same number. And so I just decided, y'all, I was like, I'm about to call them back. And whoever it is, I don't know who it is, solicitor, you know, maybe one of those pollsters, I don't know. But I'm going to call them back and I'm going to tell them, put me on your no-call list immediately or I'm posting your number on Facebook and having all my friends call you repeatedly. And so so I picked up my phone and I called them, dialed this number. It rang a couple times, and here's what was weird. So when it picked up, it wasn't an actual person. It was actually an automated message, okay? There was some music playing, real happy music, and then this very happy voice comes on the phone, and basically what happened is, according to the message, I had called the radio station. And I called this radio station, and this radio station was actually conducting a contest in which I could win. Like, if I was hearing this message, according to the voice, if I was hearing this message, I was one of a handful of people that was now eligible to win a free cruise to the Bahamas, 3 nights, all expenses paid, and all I needed to do, y'all, was to answer 3 simple questions correctly. And then the voice said, dial 1 if you would like to go to the Bahamas for free. And I'm thinking, today is my lucky day, right? Like I knew praying the prayer of Jabez would pay off eventually, right? So I'm like, 1, baby, 1, I want to go to Bahamas. And so it began to ask me questions. It grew, okay, here's the 3 questions. And so it began to ask me these 3 questions. And family, here's what I did. I actually wrote these 3 questions down verbatim. With the options, because it would give me a question, and it would say dial 1, 4, or dial 2, 4, and so it would give me 3 options for every question. So here were the questions that I was asked over the phone when I dialed this number. Question 1, what music artist played the role of Hannah Montana? Press 1 for Britney Spears, press 2 for Jennifer Lawrence, or press 3 for Miley Cyrus? Now, come on, family, who is it? Miley Cyrus, of course, right? So I hit 3 and I'm like, I'm going Bahamas, right? And then it was question 2. Here was question 2. Question 2, what artist wrote and performed the number 1 hit song, Beat It? Press 1 for Elton John. Press 2 for Michael Jackson. Or press 3 for Pink. It was real option, right? Which one was it? Michael Jackson, right? If you don't know that, you need to move to another country, man. So, and then we got to the all-important question 3. And question 3 was this, y'all. Question 3 was, what artist was in the famous 90s boy band NSYNC? Press 1 for Justin Bieber. Press 2 for Kanye West. Press 3 for Justin Timberlake, right? And here's the deal. As hilarious it is to imagine Kanye West in NSYNC, I knew that the answer was three. So I pressed three. I pressed three, and immediately, family, the voice over the phone said, congratulations, you have won a free cruise, all expenses paid, to the Bahamas. And it said, here's how you can redeem your tickets. And it began to tell me how to redeem the tickets. And it said, I needed to go to a very specific website. And on this website, I needed to click on a very particular link. And if I did that, I would be able to redeem my ticket. So I'm there and I get my computer, my laptop open, and I go to this website and I click on the link, and the link informed me. Man, sure enough, I click on the link and the link informed me that I had indeed won a free cruise and everything. It would be all expenses paid for three nights, y'all, to the Bahamas. And all I needed to do was give them my credit card number. So I decided to myself, well, that's a small price to pay, right? I mean, if they're going to give me a free cruise to the Bahamas, of course I would just give them my credit card number. That sounds like a fair trade, right? So I gave them some credit card information, and I took a screenshot, and here it is, and you may not be able to read that, so in case you can't read it, here is the credit card information I gave these people. Name, Billie Jean. Address, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, Washington, D.C., Zip code 90210. Credit card number 867-5309-0000. Expiration date 1234. So I'm putting in my credit card number, my credit card information, and y'all, as I'm doing this, in the corner of the screen, like simultaneously, as I'm entering in this information, a screen pops up in the corner. And there's a man who apparently some guy at the radio station who's a station representative named Jason from the state of Montana wants to talk to me. He wants to chat with me. So it's a little chat box with this guy's picture. And he says he's a station rep. And he said to me this. Here's the actual chat. He chatted with me. And he said, hi, I'm a station rep. Would you like to request a song? I said with a lot of excitement, yes, please. Can I? And he said, that's why I asked, LOL. So I said to him, ha ha, I'm so silly. I would love to request a song. And then here's what I did. I waited. I waited just for dramatic effect. Just to sort of build Jason's anticipation a little bit. And so Jason's just sitting there and he's just waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally he responds back. He said to me, well, waiting on you. And I thought about it long and hard, and then finally, here's what I requested, family. We'll put it up on the screen for you. I said this to Jason. I said, well, this is really difficult. I'm sort of at a loss right now. You see, Jason, the song Umbop by the band Hanson is definitely my all-time fave, but I've also always been quite fond of the song We're Not Gonna Take It by the band Twisted Sister. And how could anyone possibly not like the classic song Cold-Hearted Snake by Paula Abdul? But I reckon if you have to pin me into a corner and make me choose, I really like to hear the song Why You Trying to Rip Me Off by the band Repent for the Kingdom is Near. And I'm thinking to myself, I got him. Like this dude's in his mom's basement going, oh no, I've been found out. Woe is me, I repent. That's what I thought until he responded back to me and said, we'll put the first three on the request list for you, but I have no idea what the last one is, LOL. So here's the deal, family. Here's the deal. This brother was completely clueless, right? Like he had no idea, totally unaware that he'd just been called out. Unaware, right? Like an airplane just totally went over his head, just completely missed it. Now, here's why I tell you that story, family. Here's why I tell you the story. When we get to the middle of John chapter 18, okay, we are about to read a story that honestly is quite familiar to most of us in this room. Matter of fact, what's interesting, man, is there's a lot of us in this room right now. The story we're about to read has been familiar to us since we were kids. Like a lot of you, since you were a little kid, you've been familiar with this story, right? But here's the thing you need to see. Like, I am absolutely convinced after spending time in this story, for a while now, but especially like this week, family, I am convinced that there's actually a key component to this story that you feel like, many of you feel like you're very familiar with. There is a key component to this story right here that has gone completely over our heads. We just missed it. As much as we think we're familiar with it, we've missed a key component. And here's what I want us to do today, beloved. Here's my hope. Like I want us to look at this amazing story, hopefully by God's grace, with like, you know, fresh eyes and hear it with fresh ears. And hopefully by us seeing what's going on here, it will lead us to repent of our own sin. That we'll see it in a different way, and it will lead us to maybe acknowledge some of our own junk that we need to turn away from, right? That's the hope. And so John chapter 18, picking it up in verse 12 where we left off last week. And before we dive in case you are new here today at Emmaus, this is your first time, we're thrilled that you're here. And here's what you need to understand. Like in case it's your first Sunday or maybe you've been gone for the past couple Sundays, here's what you need to understand. Like when we get to the middle of John chapter 18, get this, Jesus is now just a few hours away from being crucified on a Roman cross. Like the cross is gonna happen. Like Jesus is about to die in just a couple hours. And Jesus, family, Jesus at this moment has been betrayed by one of his best friends, a man named Judas Iscariot, a man who had been in his inner circle for years. And what we saw last Sunday as we gathered together here, man, we saw this moment at the beginning of John chapter 18 where Jesus has just been arrested by the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem and by hundreds of Roman soldiers. And they went out to this place called the Garden of Gethsemane just outside of Jerusalem at night where they knew Jesus would be because Judas had tipped them off, and they arrest Jesus and the disciples, family, the disciples who have been following Jesus for about 3.5 years now, they just witnessed all of this with their own eyes. They are there in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus when he's taken in. And now here's what's about to happen. One of those disciples is about to do something that's gonna go down in history as one of the worst failures that anyone has ever experienced. And here it is. John chapter 18, we'll start it in verse 12. And we're just gonna read all through this, come back, and really just sort of parse through it. And if anybody's got the remote for the ACs, if you could click that down, that'd be awesome, because I'm already sweating a lot and it's gonna go bad by 5 p.m. service. John 18, verse 12, family. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also were not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, I am not one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. And if you know the story, then you know the significance of the rooster crowing. Now, let's talk, okay? The simple question is this. Follow this. Read all that, and now the simple question we need to ask is this, family. What in the world could possibly cause a man who has faithfully followed Jesus for over 3 years to now deny that he even knows him? That's the question. Like, what could cause a brother to flip like that, right? I mean, like what could cause a man who has faithfully followed Jesus for years? Matter of fact, not only that, what could cause a man who had committed already to never deny Jesus? I would never deny you, Jesus. What could cause that same man who made such a commitment to now completely flip and deny that he even knows Jesus? And honestly, y'all, again, we probably even need to frame that question differently, because asking it that way doesn't even really do it justice. And the reason I say that, man, is because here's what you have to remember, family. Like this isn't some ordinary man, right? This isn't just some ordinary guy off the streets. Y'all, this is Simon Peter, right? This is Peter. This is the disciple Peter. And you got to think about it this way, man. Imagine, like, family, this is the very same man who saw Jesus do miracles with his own eyes. You get that? Like, he's not like us. He's not like, you know, open a book and read about the amazing things that Jesus did. No. This is Peter. Like, he was there. He saw it. Like, he witnessed. He was there, family. Listen, Peter was there at that wedding that happened in Cana and saw Jesus take jugs of water, big, huge, massive jugs of water, and transform that water into wine. Peter saw it. Peter saw Jesus take the molecules of H2O and somehow transform them into some really expensive Cabernet Sauvignon, right? Right there, just like, matter of fact, Peter tasted it. He saw this, man. Like, Peter was there the moment when Jesus walked up to a blind man who was begging for his sight, rubbed mud on his eyeballs, and the man is able to see, right? Peter saw that moment happen. He was there when it happened, family. And guess what, man? If that's not enough for you, think about it this way. Y'all, Peter was there when Jesus walked on the water. Like, he was in the boat and he saw Jesus walk on the water. Matter of fact, if you know the Gospels well, you know not only did Peter see Jesus walk on the water, but Peter actually said, Lord, if that's you, can I come walk out there with you? And Jesus is like, yeah, man, come on. And so Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk on the water himself, which means, family, think about this. Peter is the only human being in the history of the world, like, other than Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who knows what it feels like for your feet, the bottoms of your feet, to be standing on a lake. Is that not awesome? Peter experienced every single one of these things. In other words, what the point I'm trying to make to you, family, is this. Think about it this way. If anyone in the history of all history has ever been prepared and equipped to never be at risk for denying that he's a follower of Jesus, it's got to be Peter, right? If anybody's ever been prepared to never deny Christ, it's got to be Peter, who experienced this stuff, lived this stuff, saw this stuff, tasted the wine made by Jesus, walked on the water with Jesus. If anybody's equipped to never deny Christ, it's got to be Peter. And yet here in John chapter 18, that is exactly what he does. And maybe some of us are thinking, well, man, you know what? Here's the deal. Maybe we should cut Peter some slack. Maybe we should go easy on Peter. Maybe we should give Peter the benefit of the doubt, because we don't really know what's going on here. Like maybe he was being questioned by somebody really intimidating, right? Maybe at this moment, like, Peter is being questioned by a person who seems like they can intimidate this brother and scare this brother. Like, maybe the questioner is kind of creepy, right? Like, what'd he look like? Shadowy figure, 6'5", holding the bloody axe, wearing a clown costume at night, right? asking him in a sinister voice, do you know this man Jesus? Like maybe the person that was questioning Jesus seemed very intimidating or seemed very threatening, right? That's what we would think when we see this guy deny Jesus. But just so you know, beloved, that theory is completely destroyed whenever you look closely at the text we just read. Because when you read again what we just read, look at verse 17 again, family. This is crazy. Look at verse 17. It says, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Why is it significant? Well, here's why it's significant, family. That phrase, servant girl, is actually the Greek word paideske. Paideske. And that word paideske literally means slave child. In other words, family, what we just read here is this was a little girl, y'all. A little girl. Think about that for a moment. Like the very first person that Peter denies Jesus to is a little girl. A little girl. You can almost see her there, right? Freckles on her face, right? Hello Kitty outfit, holding her American Girl doll, right? Big bow. Hey, you know that Jesus? No! A little girl. Which tells us there's something different happening here. There's something deeper going on here, family. It's not like Peter is like afraid of this person questioning me is on the spot going to execute me, and so out of self-preservation. No, there's something deeper happening here in this denial. So back to the original question, what could possibly cause a man who has faithfully followed Jesus for some 3.5 years to now completely flip-flop and now deny that he even knows him? And the answer is this. Please pay attention, family. The answer is this. Just so you know, family, the answer is what the Bible calls the fear of man. Why does Peter, a man who vowed, he swore that he would never deny Jesus, why just moments later does he deny Jesus 3 times just like Jesus himself predicted he would before the rooster crowed? Why does that happen? It's because this brother Peter was held captive to this thing that the Bible calls the fear of man. Okay? The fear of man. And Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says it this way, family. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, beloved. I just got told, man, the fear of man lays a snare. In this book of wisdom, this book of Proverbs, right? Arguably the wisest book ever written in the history of the world. Proverbs just told us that the fear of man lays a snare, which literally translates into the fear of man is a trap. It's a trap. The fear of man will always lead to harm, right? The fear of man will always have negative consequences in your life and in my life. So the obvious question we now need to ask whenever we read that the fear of man is a trap or the fear of man is a snare, the question we now need to wrestle with is, well, what exactly is this thing called the fear of man? What is that? What does it look like? What does that look like? This thing that the Bible calls the fear of man. What does it look like in someone's life? How do we know whether or not someone, better yet, how do I know whether or not I am being held captive and controlled by this thing that the Bible calls the fear of man? What is the fear of man? Well, here's the answer, beloved. Let me break it down for you, put it in kind of layman's terms, and all week long as we gather in our missional communities, this is what we'll be talking about, discussing, and unpacking by God's grace this week, okay? What is this thing the Bible calls the fear of man? Well, here's the answer, beloved. Follow this. Whenever I care more about the opinions of other people than I care about the opinion of God, that is the fear of man. That's it. Let me say it again, okay? Whenever I care more, whenever I'm influenced more by the opinions of the people around me than I care about or am influenced by the opinion of God, that right there, beloved, is the fear of man. Whenever I allow, in other words, what people think about me to influence my life and to influence my decisions and to influence the way that I live and the things that I say and the places I go and the places I won't go and the people I will and won't associate with, right? Whenever I allow what people think about me to influence me and my life more than I allow what God thinks about me to influence me and drive me and motivate my life, that is the fear of man. That's it, okay? As teenagers, we called it peer pressure. When we became adults, we started to call it people pleasing. Secular psychologists like to call it codependency. But make no mistake about it, family, God calls it the fear of man. And this is exactly what Peter's issue here in John chapter 18 is, Emmaus. Peter has just allowed his fear of man issues to cause him to sin grievously against Jesus. Right? And here's the thing, y'all. Here's the thing about the Bible. I want you to say, parenthetical statement, right? Here's the thing you need to know about the Bible. The Bible is a timeless book, y'all. Okay? The Bible is a timeless book. And family, Emmaus Church, I hope you always get that and understand that and receive that. You gotta know, man, the Bible is a timeless book, which literally means it's a book that is good for all times. That's what makes the Bible unique. That's what makes the Bible so special. That's what makes the Bible so powerful, is that it is literally a book that is good for all times, which is why it drives me crazy and grieves me so much whenever a church will go, well, we don't really want to bore people with the Bible, and so we won't really talk a whole lot about the Bible. We'll give you a verse and we'll give you a blank, but we're really going to talk about some other things because we think maybe we can improve upon the Bible. You can't improve upon the Bible, family. It's a timeless book. It's a book that's good for all times. And that's why we need to stick to the Bible. And this is a story. This is like one of those stories, man, where we see just how timeless this thing called the Bible is. This story right here is one of those stories that just proves to us that it is a book that's literally good for all times. Because the reality is this, family. Peter's crippling issue right here in John chapter 18 is the very same issue that so many of us in this room right now are being crippled by today. It's the same issue. And I know, man, there's always somebody in the room who's going to push back and go, well, no, that's not me. That's not me. I ain't scared of nobody. I ain't afraid of nobody. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are, man. You think, man, this doesn't apply to me. I ain't afraid. No, but yes, allow me as your pastor to completely burst your bubble, okay? Here's what I want to do. Real quickly, here's what I want to do. I want to give you 11 signs that you struggle with fear of man issues. Some are going, 11? What? Last week, there were three. I know. Last week, we were like Southern Baptist. Today, we're charismatic, baby. 11 signs. 11 signs you struggle with fear of man issues, family. Okay? And I just want to be clear, okay, these are not mine. Like, I didn't sit in my office this week and, you know, thus saith the Lord. Like these aren't mine. There's a book that was written some years ago that I highly recommend to everybody in this church, man, by a guy named Ed Welch. Ed Welch is a Christian psychiatrist, Christian counselor, incredible gospel-centered dude, Bible-centric brother. And Ed Welch, I believe it was back in 1997, wrote a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, one of the things that Ed Welch does, like one of the things that God uses him to grace us as the church, is he gives us a whole bunch of signs that we actually struggle with fear of man issues, that we deal with fear of man issues. And I'm not even going to give you all of them in the book. I'm going to give you 11 of them. And we're going to do something a little different. We're going to form them as questions, and we're going to put them up on the Jumbotron so you have these. We're going to, again, talk about these in missional communities, but we'll form them as questions. 11 signs that you struggle with fear of man issues, and just see, family, just see if any of these sound familiar for you. So here we go. Number one, do you struggle with peer pressure? Now think about this. Do you struggle with peer pressure? Another way to ask it is this. Do you allow other people to define you? Do you allow the opinions of other people to actually define you? Do you feel, another way to frame it would be this, do you feel more valuable or less valuable based on who accepts you? Are you obsessed with what people think about you? Right? Are you obsessed with what people say about you? Like when you walk away from a group of people that you've been hanging with and you walk away from because you have to leave, do you wonder, I wonder what they said about me when I left, right? Do you obsessed with what people think about you? Are you obsessed by being accepted by that person? Are you obsessed with that? You so want to be obsessed by that person that for some reason their approval, man, you just long for so much. Or how about this, family? Are you obsessed with being accepted by that group of people? You know what I mean? That group of people that tribe, like you so want to be accepted by them. And whenever you're actually with that person or you're with that group of people, do you feel this thing inside of you that immediately wants to commemorate that occasion by taking a selfie with that group so you can post that mug up on Instagram so that you can declare to the whole world, hey, y'all, these people like me. These people think I'm okay. Do you, family, do you tend to allow yourself to be defined by who accepts you and who does not accept you? Because I'm telling you, if that's you, that's the fear of man. Number two, and I know for a fact that a lot of us in this church are walking in this right now. Number two, are you overcommitted? You overcommitted? Little to no margin in your schedule? Are you constantly saying yes to everything, man? Yes, I'll do that. Yes, I'll do that. Yes, I'll do that. Okay, yeah, I'll do that. Well, I don't have much time, but yes, I'll do that. Yes, I'll serve on that ministry team. Yes, I'll take that sick person a meal. Yes, I'll go to that baby shower. It's the third one this month, but I think I'll go to that one too. Yes, I'll lead that small group because nobody else is willing to lead it. Yes, I'll buy a birthday gift for that person's kid. It's the eighth one this month, and I don't even know that kid, but yes, I'll buy a birthday gift for that kid. Yes, 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 and you're overcommitted, and here's the problem, man. You don't even really experience a whole lot of joy anymore about all of those things that you're doing because you're just totally overcommitted, man. You're totally spread thin. And the reality is you're only doing all of that stuff because you're terrified of what people might think about you if you don't do that stuff. And so you do all these things and you're absolutely terrified of, man, if I don't do some of these things, what might be said about me? What might that person think about me? And the travesty, have you noticed we can... Family, have you noticed that we can over-spiritualize anything? We can spiritualize anything in the church, man. Anything. And so what happens is some of you are absolutely overcommitted and you're trying to spiritualize it. Man, you feel burnout, right? You feel burnout, you feel spread thin, but you're spiritualizing it and you're saying things like, well, I'm just being holy like Jesus. I'm just laying down my life like Jesus. I'm just trying to serve like Jesus. Well, maybe not. Beloved, please hear me. Sometimes serving can become sinning. See, what happens is for some of you, you're trying to please everybody around you. And you're doing all these things to try to please everybody, but you're not pleasing God. Like you're trying to please everybody else. And everybody else seems pretty pleased that you're doing everything for them, but you're not pleasing God. Because the reality is your family is suffering. Your time with your kids is suffering. Your time with your spouse is suffering. They always get second place. And then on top of that, you've got God himself in the scriptures. God himself even says, sometimes you got to say no. Sometimes you got to take a break. It's called the Sabbath, man. But some of you, you're totally overcommitted, man. You're totally spread thin and you lack joy in it all. And the reason you're overcommitted is because you're guilty of a fear of man. You're held captive to the fear of man. Number three, how about this? Are embarrassment or shyness common for you? Are embarrassment or shyness common for you? Like in other words, are you so self-conscious that you don't really allow yourself to be a blessing to other people? With your gifts or the words that you speak? Like you're just self-conscious and you're embarrassed and you're shy. And so you're constantly thinking, well, I don't want to say anything stupid and I don't want anybody to make fun of me and I don't want to be the center of attention and I don't want to say something and slip up and people laugh. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to withdraw. I'm going to retreat. I'm going to remain silent. I'm never going to say a word in my missional community group because I know if I do, people would just think it's dumb. So I'm just going to hold myself up here. Is that you? That could be the fear of man. It could be the fear of man. How about this, number four, do you second guess decisions because of what people might think about you? Is that you? You find yourself constantly second guessing decisions because of what people might think about you? Yeah, sure, I'll do that thing. Oh, but what would those people think if I do that thing? No, I can't do that thing. Yeah, I think I will go to that Uganda mission trip. That sounds like an incredible experience. I think I will go to that Uganda mission trip. But what would those people think if I start to raise money for that Uganda mission trip? I can't go to that Uganda mission trip. I know we need marriage counseling so bad. I know we need marriage counseling, so we're going to go get marriage counseling. Oh, but what will those people think if we're in marriage counseling? We can't go get marriage counseling. Is that you? I know I need to invite my neighbor to church, obviously. It's explicitly in the scriptures. I need to invite the people around me to church to come hear the gospel. But what might my neighbors in my neighborhood in the HOA think if they hear that I invited my neighbor to church? I don't want to be known as those religious zealot Jesus freaks in the neighborhood. I can't invite my neighbor to church, right? And what happens is you're constantly second-guessing these decisions because of people. Like, there's no two ways about it. It's because of people. Number five. Are your emotions easily controlled by other people? Is that you? You find yourself getting angry just at people. Man, the whole world would be a much better place without all these people. The guy just makes me so crazy. The lady just makes me so angry, right? And do you find yourself often feeling like you want to cry or feeling like you want to sink into a depression all because of what somebody said or all because of the way that someone may have looked at you? You know why that happens? You know why that happens? Here's why that happens, family. It's because they're too big of a deal to you. You've allowed those people to be at the center of your life, and that is the fear of man. In fact, it's the definition. Number six, and I don't even know if I should say this because this is the one I'm guilty of so often. I'm guilty of about eight. I won't tell you all of them I'm guilty of. You can figure it out for yourself. You know me enough. This is the one I'm really guilty of. Number six, do you avoid people? It's so me. At the risk of being too transparent, I'm just telling you, this is what I do. This is where I go. This is my default, man. Because here's the reality, family. Here's what I figured out. And if you've lived longer than a year or two on this planet, you've probably figured it out too. Some people are just emotionally expensive. You know, anybody? Can I get amen? You know what I'm saying? Like I walk away. Ron, you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about, brother? Like you spend 2 minutes with them and you walk away going, I feel like I just spent a year in solitary confinement. With a straw into my heart, sucking out my soul. I'm just saying. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I ain't gonna lie to you. And so what will I do? I know who these people are. They're MGRs. MGRs, more grace required, baby, right? So I know who these people are, so I will tend to avoid. And you know, my wife will be like, hey, there's that guy. I think he's been wanting to talk to you. Maybe you should call him. Yeah, I know. You gonna call him? No. But you're his pastor. I know. Don't you think you need to call him? Probably. Are you gonna do it? Uh-uh. You avoid him, right? I've literally been in the lobby. I'm just telling you, man. I've been in the lobby before, and I've seen an emotionally expensive person come in, and I will turn around. I will walk the other way. Or what I'll do, I'll see somebody come in and I will pretend like I lost a contact and I don't even wear contacts. Where would that thing go? What? I'm sorry, I can't, you know. I'm just saying, man, I'm just being real. It's gonna be a long day. And somebody like, man, that's sinful. Your pastor's a sinner. I'm gonna go find a church where the pastor's not a sinner. Well, goodbye and good luck. That's all I got to say. You avoid people? How about this one, number seven? Do you take too much responsibility for other people? Huh? Or here's another way to ask it, family. Are you the fixer? In your family, are you the fixer? In your missional community group, are you the fixer? Here at this church, are you the fixer? Are you Freddie the fixer or Franny the fixer, right? That's kind of your identity. And so what you do is you're that guy or you're that gal in your missional community who, like, there's this moment where somebody's just trying to be honest. Somebody's just trying to be real and be transparent and share their sin and share their stuff and share their brokenness and what's going on in their life. And your knee-jerk reaction to that person's transparency is to step in and communicate something like, well, you know, I hear you. Let me tell you what you ought to do. Do I have some answers for you? If I were you, here's what I would do. Aren't you lucky I'm here tonight? And what you're actually communicating, listen, family, be careful, because what you're actually communicating in that moment is this: I'll fix you, I'll save you, I'll heal you, I'll redeem you, I'll make it all better. But here's the problem, family: unless your name is Jesus of Nazareth, no, you won't. And what happens for some of us, man, we've got 1,000 issues blowing up in our own lives and we spend all of our time trying to fix everybody else's. When maybe what the Lord's actually calling you to do is not to try to fix it all, but to actually be honest about your own stuff in the context of community. But the reason we struggle with that is because we have a fear of man. We so care about what others think about us that we feel like I've got to try to fix this because it's going to affect the way that people see me. That's fear of man. Number eight, are you jealous of other people? You find yourself jealous? Like, do you continually want what other people have and think that it should be yours? And how dare God not give you what those people have? And man, you should have what those people have. And why do they have it? You find yourself consistently being jealous of other people. Understand that underneath that jealousy, that jealousy is a surface thing that's going on. Deeper underneath that jealousy, what is it? It's the fear of man, because you are allowing those people to control you. And that's called fear of man. Do you see it? You seeing this? One of you. Good. Awesome. How about this? Number nine, family. Do you ever tell little white lies? Come on. You ever tell little white lies, right? It's that moment you're at work and your boss comes in. It's like, hey man, that thing we talked about in staff meeting last week, yeah, how's that coming? And you're like, oh man, I thought I did that already. I could have sworn I sent that email. Liar. You know you didn't. But instead of saying, drop the ball, you save face, right? I had no idea I was supposed to be here today to help you out. I had no idea. I forgot that I told you I would be here. I completely slipped my mind. No, it didn't. What's that, sweetheart? You want to go to Disney? Oh, I'm sorry. Disney's closed for the year, baby. We can't go to Disney, right? Like little white lies. Those little white lies we tell, it's like, not a big deal, but we tell these lies. Now, why do we do that? Why do we tell little white lies? Was to put the just little insignificant things. Why would we do that, right? You ever step back and leave and go, why would I even lie about that? Well, here's why, family. It's because if we told the truth about those little things, those people might look at us differently, and we want to be seen in the best light possible. It's the fear of man. Number 10. And I feel like this has become probably more of an issue over the past couple of decades. Do you fear being exposed as an imposter? Or another way to say it, or to ask it, maybe this would be helpful, family. Do you go out of your way to try and make people believe that you are who you aren't? You know what I mean? And the reality is, beloved, if we're being honest, we would go ahead and admit the invention of social media has made this incredibly easy to do. It is so easy, man, to pretend and put forth an image that is completely false, man, and no one will question you on it, and you will lead people to believe lies about you are true. My marriage can be falling apart. It can be falling apart, but guess what, man? One selfie of us smiling in front of the right restaurant, and you think we're so happy. Fool ya. I can be the most greedy person who has ever lived, a terrible steward of my resources, never generous, hoarding everything to myself, not a gospel-centered view of my finances, completely greedy. But one picture of me serving at a soup kitchen on Thanksgiving with the hashtag, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and you think I'm the second coming of Mother Teresa, man, right? Fooled you. Fooled you. I could be the most depressed person in this church. But one selfie of me with a big smile, and you think everything is fine. And what did I do? I fooled you. I fooled you. And family, here's what we've succeeded in doing, many of us. Many of us, we've succeeded in creating a life that is a house of cards, man. It's artificial. It's not even real. And the reason why we've created this artificial life, family, is because we fear that our actual life, the one that God actually sees, will be exposed to others. And that's our worst nightmare. And then number 11, and again, I struggle with this. I do this. Do you need something from your spouse? Need. Do you need something from your spouse? See, here's the reality, man. Some of you, there's something off in your marriage, and what's off in your marriage isn't your spouse, it's you. And you think it's them. They're not giving me what I need. Well, only Jesus can give you what you need. And what happens oftentimes, family, is that we begin to try to get things from our spouse that Jesus himself can only give us. Only Jesus can give us. And some of us, you're needing something from your spouse. You need it. I need this from you. And I'll be honest with you again. This is what I do sometimes. So I'll give you a, you know, why stop? I'll give you another sneak peek into my depravity. Here's what often happens, man. Like here's the deal. There will be, this is terrible. There will be those days where those Sundays where I'll get up here and I'll preach and we'll preach the gospel. We'll have our service, man, and the service will end and I'll go home that evening and my wife will come up to me and she will say to me, she'll say something like, baby, today you're preaching and that sermon today, and God was all over that thing. God was all over that thing. God anointed that, man, praise God. And there's this thing in me at that moment that goes, thank you. I suddenly feel more attracted to my wife. And then there are those Sundays where I'll finish the sermon, and after I preach, my wife doesn't say anything. And when my wife doesn't say anything, you know what I do? I go fishing. I'm gonna be real. I go fishing for affirmation. So we'll be up on the couch and services will be over and it'll be that evening and we're just kind of unwinding from the Sunday and my wife will be next to me and we're hanging out. And we typically hang out on Sunday nights and just chill together after the girls are in bed. We'll be sitting there together and we'll be watching a show or whatever, having a talk. And then at some point I'll look at my wife and she hasn't said anything to me about the sermon. And also I'll look at her and go, did you have a good day? Yeah, it's a good day. It's a good day. It's a good Sunday. Talk to so-and-so and blah, blah, blah. It was great. Good. So, I preached today. Wow. Three services. Mm-hmm. Saw you in one. And I'll go fishing. That's what I do. I go fishing. And family, here's the crazy part about it. It's not even that my wife didn't enjoy the sermon. It's just that she got busy serving. She got busy ministering to somebody. She got busy just kind of being a pastor's wife or taking care of one of our kids who went sideways and crazy. And so she didn't. So in being busy with all that, she didn't have time to feed my sinful ego. And what was I doing? I was needing something from my bride that I should be getting from Jesus. And this is what some of us are doing, man. And so here's the reality. Here's the bottom line, beloved, about this fear of man thing. Get this. Whenever I care more about the opinions of others than I care about the opinion of God, that is the fear of man. Whenever I allow what other people think, what other people feel to influence my life and my decisions more than I allow what God thinks to influence my life and my decisions, that is the fear of God, family. Picture it this way. Y'all imagine this. In your mind's eye, imagine this. Okay, picture it this way. Over your life, there is a throne. And on that throne is written the name Lord, right? So over everyone's life, there's a throne. And on the throne, the name Lord is on it. And here's the reality, family. Like every single day of your life, someone is sitting on that throne. Every day. There's somebody sitting on that throne that's over your life on which the name Lord is written. So the question is this, who is it? Who are you allowing to sit on the throne of your life today? Because Emmaus, get this, the fear of man is when you allow someone other than Jesus to sit on the throne. That's what the fear of man is. The fear of man is when you allow someone other than Jesus to call the shots, right? The fear of man is when you allow someone other than Jesus to be the primary influencer and motivator in your life. That's the fear of man. And for some of us in this room, man, we have allowed someone other than Jesus to occupy the throne of our hearts today. And some of us for a long time, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's someone you wish was your friend, maybe it's an enemy who hates you but manipulates you, whoever it is, some of us, many of us in this room, there's someone other than Jesus sitting on the throne of our hearts today, and they're calling the shots, and they motivate our decisions, and they motivate how we feel and what we say and the emotions we go with. We've allowed someone other than Jesus to sit there. And family, here's the thing, get this. Whoever is sitting on that throne that's over your life, that is the person whose approval you seek more than anyone else's. And that's why this is a huge problem. Whoever you allow to sit on the throne of your life, family, that is the person whose approval you want more than anyone else. And what it is this. You want that person to say, I approve of you. You want that person to say, I bless you. You want that person to say, I will never leave you or forsake you. And you want that person to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And again, many of us right now, man, the throne of our lives is being occupied by someone other than Jesus. And family, listen to me. That is a trap. It's a snare. And some of you are here right now, and you're hearing all this, and you're beginning to think, my whole life is starting to make sense. That's why I'm always overcommitted. That's why I'm consistently jealous of other people. That's why my whole life's starting to make sense. Like that's why I care so much about how I appear, like on social media. That's why I won't allow a picture to go up until I've edited it 8 times, right? That's why I so care about that person and what they think and the way they look at me or don't look at me. That's why I'm always a fixer and I always feel like I gotta fix everybody else. Some of you are like, my whole life's starting to make sense. So here's the question we got to ask now. How can we overcome the fear of man? Because we can't end the sermon right here, right? That's a bummer. You're all sinners and failures. Let's close in prayer, right? We can't do that. There's no hope. All right, move on. There is a way to overcome the fear of man. There is a way. But family, listen to me. I want to be honest with you. This sermon is not a magic pill. This is a battle that you will, by God's grace, have to engage in every day for the rest of your lives. It's not a magic pill. So how can we overcome the fear of man? How can we overcome this snare, this trap? Well, real quickly, let me give you four ways and then we're done. Real quickly, four ways. Number one, just put it up there. We overcome the fear of man by being willing to suffer. We overcome the fear of man by being willing to suffer. You look at it, you go, well, I don't like suffering. Well, neither did Jesus, but he did it for you. And Jesus was willing to suffer for you. And he calls us to suffer for him. He does. My wife and I, we were with our girls the other day and we're driving them to school, right, in the morning. And I don't know if you've noticed this, if you live in Gwinnett County, it's like they're doing road work on every road in our county. Have you seen this? Every road. I don't know, why don't they just pick a road, put like, you know, 500 guys there to work on it, get it done in 10 minutes and then move on, right? But instead they're like, hey, let's work on every road for the next 8 years, right? But anyway, I digress. We're driving to school and we get to a two-lane road where they're doing road work. And it's the only obvious sign that they're doing road work is that there is a man standing in the middle of our lane with an orange vest on and a hat with one of those big signs that says stop. And up ahead there was a curve so we couldn't see anything. All we see is this one man standing in the lane with a sign that says stop. And so we stop. And so did a bunch of other cars behind us and the line started to get longer and 1 minute turned into five. And 5 minutes, I kid you not, turned into about 10. And again, it's about 7:30 in the morning. People are on their way to work and on their way to school. And so at some point, all it takes is one, right? All it takes is one. Just one person in that line to finally, after 10 minutes, have had enough and go, huh? It's all it takes. Because once that one goes, huh, everybody is, huh, right? We even had one guy right behind us who was playing Jingle Bells with his horn, y'all. Huh, 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 right? And the entire, matter of fact, there were people getting out. There was one guy who was like, hey, hey, that's all he was like, hey. There was another guy, all he did was stand up and look, stare at the guy, right? And I felt so bad for this dude because the dude is just standing there with a stop sign and it's like he's a soldier at Buckingham Palace, man. He's like trying not to even blink, just holding the stop sign. He doesn't know what to do. And I feel so bad. He always got his little earpiece and he's just, right? And people, ah! And he's like, not saying a word. And I'm thinking to myself, here is a guy who was simply following orders. Here is a guy who is simply doing what his authority has told him he needs to do. And now because he's simply following his orders, the whole world hates him. And I thought to myself, that is the perfect illustration of what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. Sometimes. Look, we've got Jesus. We're people under authority. We've got the King of glory, man, who's called us to follow him. And we desire for him to sit on the throne of our hearts. We desire for him to call the shots. We desire for him to be the Lord because he is the Lord. But family, I'm just going to tell you, here's the truth. Whenever you refuse to allow other people to sit on the throne of your life, some of those people will always cause you to suffer. Because I'm going to tell you a secret. Other people really like it when you allow them to sit on the throne of your life. Other people really like that. And they really don't like it when you don't allow them to sit on the throne of your life. When you don't base your decisions and what you do and what you say and where you go and everything else, what motivates you in life on what other people think and feel about you, but instead you base it on what the Lord has said, there's gonna be a whole lot of people who don't like it. And when they don't like it, they will cause you to suffer. Maybe they will cause you emotional pain. Maybe they will cause you relational pain. Maybe they will cause you financial pain. Maybe they will post ridiculous lies about you on the internet. Whatever, man, the list goes on and on. But here's what Jesus says, beloved. Let's get to Jesus. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 10:28. Jesus says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see it? So here's what's interesting. Most of us in this room are familiar with the fact that Jesus told us that we should love God supremely, right? That's the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Most of us are very familiar with that. Jesus told us we should love God supremely. Are you also aware, beloved, that Jesus also told us we should fear God supremely? There it is. You don't fear people. All they can do is kill you. What? That sounds pretty bad. Right? Like living? Kind of like it. Kind of planned on doing that today. Right? Sounds pretty bad. So what? Don't be afraid of those people who can take my life. What could be worse than that? And Jesus' answer is hell. It's real. And those who do not fear God and trust in his free gift of salvation through Christ will experience an eternal torment in real, literal hell forever. That's what's worse, Jesus says. So fear God supremely. We don't like to talk about the fear of God or the wrath of God, right? We don't like to talk about things like hell in our culture, right? We like to talk about a God who thinks we're special, who thinks we're wonderful, who just wants to give us a lollipop and a pat on the head and tell us to go about our merry way because we're doing a fine job. But the reality is, family, our God is holy and he is worthy of our fear. A healthy fear in which you would fear your Father, whom you love, but you respect. Additionally, here's what I will say. How do we overcome the fear of man? We overcome the fear of man with the love of God. Get that, family. We overcome the fear of man with the love of God. You know what's going to free you from the fear of man, beloved? This thing called the gospel. That's what will free you from the fear of man. Somewhere along the line, Emmaus, here's what you desperately need to understand. Your worth and your value is not found in what other people think and about your faith or your wardrobe or your job or your salary or your talents or the car you drive or the house you live in or the sermons you preach or the blog you write. But instead, beloved, your worth and your value is ultimately found in what God has already declared is absolutely true about you. That's where your worth is found. It's found in what your Creator, who knit you together in your mother's womb, has declared to be true about you. And here's what he declares to be true about you in 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Translation, beloved, you are loved by God, and that's more than enough. Where's your value found? Where's your worth found? I am loved by God. And the proof of that is Jesus Christ on a cross. Thirdly, I would say this. How do we overcome the fear of man? Number three, we overcome the fear of man with the fear of God. So I want to be careful here because some of you may be hearing me say right now, we should never be motivated by a desire for approval. We should never be motivated or swayed by this fear of disapproval. And I would have you know that is not true. We absolutely should be motivated by a desire for approval. We absolutely should. And we absolutely should be moved and swayed by a fear of disapproval. Matter of fact, family, God actually designed us that way. You're hardwired that way. You're created that way. You should be motivated by a desire to receive approval, and you should be motivated and swayed by a fear of disapproval. These are actually really great and wonderful things to be motivated by. They just need to be transferred to the right place. That's the issue. They have to be transferred to the right place. Meaning, family, the approval that I should desire more than anybody else's is God's. My Father in heaven. My Abba Father, Daddy, who loves me and gave it all for me, I should desire his approval more than anyone else's. And the disapproval I should fear more than anyone else's is God's. My Abba Father, Daddy, who's given it all for me. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says it this way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what, family? Wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Don't miss that second part. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Translation, how do you grow in your fear of God? Grow in your knowledge of the holiness of God. That's how. The point of Proverbs 9 verse 10 is this, Emmaus. A life that is centered around the fear of man is really, really foolish. But a life that is centered around the fear of God is really, really wise. And then finally, final thing I would say about how we can overcome the fear of man is this, family. Number four, the key to overcoming the fear of man is not to think more highly of yourself, but instead, the key to overcoming the fear of man is to think less often about yourself. That's the key. See, we live in a culture that will tell you, hey, here's the key. You care so much about what people think about you. Here's what you should do. You need a bigger self-esteem. Self-esteem has been squelched. You need self-esteem, self-esteem, self-esteem. And God says, no, you know what you need? Some humility. A good dose of knowing who I actually am. I love how Ed Welch says it in his book, and we're ending here. Ed Welch says this in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. He has this incredible quote, and I believe it's chapter 7. He says this, family. He says, this is one of the great blessings of the fear of the Lord. We think less often about ourselves. When a heart is being filled with the greatness of God, there is less room for the question, what are people going to think about me? That's it. Thanks, Bo. Love you, man. So there's this moment where Peter has failed. He's failed. And we're familiar with it from the time we're kids. He's failed. Denied Jesus 3 times. But you know what I love about Jesus? We're going to get to the final chapter of the Gospel of John in about 6 months. And when we get there, I'm kidding. It's a joke. We're going to get to the final chapter of the Gospel of John, family. And we're going to see this incredible moment where Jesus refuses to give up on this brother. The Gospel of Jesus is great enough even for those who deny Christ. Let that blow your mind for a second. And then finally, many years after, I love reading about Peter's life and the history of Peter's life, because many years after this moment of epic failure, Peter is an old man. And Peter has learned his lesson about that trap, that snare called the fear of man. He's learned it the hard way. Matter of fact, you know what's funny? This isn't even the only place in the Bible where Peter learned it. We could do a whole other study about the fact that later on in the book of Galatians, Peter actually stumbles into the fear of man again when he decides to like pull away from some of the Jewish Christians or the Gentile Christians, Gentile people who have become Christians, pull away from them because they haven't been circumcised. He pulls away from them. And I love the fact that Paul comes in and Paul basically, you know, comes up to him and slaps him around a little bit and says, you're wrong. Why does Peter do that? Because he falls into the fear of man again. This is a brother who knew what it was like repeatedly over and over again in his life to wrestle so much with what other people thought about him, and people were big and God was small. But there's this moment, family, when Peter is older and wiser and been sanctified a bit more, and he's kind of spent more time understanding the grace of Christ, where there's this act of love and this act of grace in the book of 1 Peter, where Peter writes this as a warning to all of us who were constantly tempted by the fear of man. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3:13. Listen, Peter says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. And that's it. In your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Translation: who is sitting on the throne of your heart today, beloved? Is it Jesus? Let's pray. And some of us, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit speaking to us, some of us need to repent because we have clearly allowed someone other than Jesus to sit on that throne. We're obsessed with what they think, with how they feel about us, with what they say about us, with their opinion of us. People have become very big and God has become small, or maybe one person has become very big to you and God has become small. And before you go to these communion tables, before those of you who are followers and worshipers of Jesus would go to take the bread and dip it in the cup and be remembered of what Jesus did on the cross for you when he paid it all for your sin, my hope and my encouragement to you as your pastor is that you would take a moment where you would confess that sin. And I mean seriously confess that sin. I mean like verbally. I mean if you need to turn to your spouse or to a friend right now and say in this holy moment, I just need you to know that here recently in my life, I have allowed blank to sit on the throne of my heart. And I'm going to ask you to pray for me because I need to repent. prayer would be that in this holy moment, you would not skip by it, you would not miss it, but that you would confess that before you even go to receive the cup and the bread, family. And Lord Jesus, I pray that. Holy Spirit, have your way right now. Lord, I pray for us because oftentimes we allow other people or other voices to become really big and you to become really small. Thank you that you don't give up on those who wrestle with the fear of man. Thank you that the gospel is great enough for those who wrestle with the fear of man. Would we repent and come running back to you today into your loving embrace? And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus.